today as we come to the table.
God in his mercy says, I'm not going to give you all of the land at once. I want you to grow into it. So he gave them a little bit of land at a time. That doesn't mean they had an excuse for compromising and not driving the Canaanites out of the land. It just means that as they took the land, they were to drive them out completely. And then God would give them more land and more land and more land. Now, what's interesting about the first of chapter 3 here is interesting. God teaches us war, and he wants us to know war. Now, not necessarily physical war, although God is using physical war here, but for us today, the Christian, spiritual warfare. God will allow us to go through spiritual warfare because we have to learn to do battle.
Do you know someone who inherited money but had to work for it a little at a time? Many people's parents will make sure they have what they need without having to actually do anything. This teaches people to expect others to give them things and do things for them. They never learn to survive on their own. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how God doesn't give you everything you need all at once. He'll give you a little at a time as you grow into it. God will also allow you to experience difficult things spiritually so that you learn how to handle them. God wants you to learn how to survive the battle for your spirit. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
As we continue on through the book of Judges, we're up to Judges chapter 3. Last week, we only covered two chapters, but again, we covered a lot of territory and laying the foundation for Judges. I encourage you guys, if you didn't get last week's, to get it and catch up, because we did cover some real good foundational stuff in Judges. It's just good to kind of have an understanding of the approach to Judges. But I will say this before we get into it. Judges really is a book of repeated cycles. And it's where we see just this cycle round and round where they'll do good with God. God will give them a judge. They'll do good. Remember, the judge just means the leader. They'll get a strong leader. God will raise up a leader, use them to get back on track, rescue them from their enemies. Things go well for a while. Sometimes they do better than other times. We'll see throughout their history as we go through this. And then they'll start to kind of veer off and get into other gods and the other things in their territory and all that. And then they begin to suffer the consequences of that. And then they begin to cry out to God because of the consequences. And then God sends another deliverer and brings them right back. And we see the same pattern in our lives. Oftentimes, we don't have to. We shouldn't as believers. But we do a lot. You know, we'll veer off, and then the consequences come in after veering off. And sometimes it takes, you know, a while for the consequences. And then we begin to say, you know, it depends on how long we want to suffer in those consequences. And then we cry out to God. God brings us back to where we need to be, and we kind of get refocused again. So it's a cycle that doesn't have to happen. Again, we see it happen with the nation of Israel as a nation, but not every individual this happened with. And so I say that to say this. You don't have to follow this cycle. You can walk with God without falling in sin. Now, we all sin. You're going to sin, but not like some major fall, you know, that ruins your life type thing. You know, it's more of just struggles with sins that happen daily, with a wrong thought or cutting someone off in traffic or saying something you shouldn't have said. Those kind of things. Those are human sins that are going to happen to every believer. But you don't have to fall into sin such as adultery or, theft or, you know, just whatever the case might be. And so don't ever think that. You can walk with God, and God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to walk a victorious life in Jesus. So don't make the mistake as we go through Judges by thinking, well, this happens to everybody. Everybody's going to be this way. No, this was God showing the mistake of the nation of Israel. And there were a lot throughout Israel's history who did not follow this cycle. They walked with God, and they were faithful to God. You can use all kinds of examples, whether it be Joseph or Daniel, or, you know, there's lots we could point to. And a lot of believers today, people I know that live their entire life, I look at a Billy Graham, I look at a Chuck Smith. You can live your life with God and not fall into major sin. So I think we should know that. I think we do know that, but I want to make sure you understand that because of the way that Judges follows this pattern. But now we get into, again, chapter 3, and notice what it says. These are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is all who had not known any of the wars of Canaan. Now notice this, as we get into this, God's now describing, he said, I'm gonna take you in the land, I'm gonna give you the promised land. I'm not gonna give you all the promised land immediately, because if I give it to you too fast, you won't be able to handle it. It'd almost be like, you know, if you've got kids, it's nice to kind of build up one at a time. You know what I mean? If you're gonna end up, you know, I've got a family member just had their eighth, yeah, child. And beautiful family, beautiful kids, well-behaved, well-taken care of. And again, I think that's a gift to be able to have that many kids and do that with. But they didn't like start out with eight. That's why when you see these families that have instant, you know, kids, like whether it's six at one time, you know, or whether or not they just, you know, have a large number of twins and twins back-to-back and all this, that's really hard to do. Because you have to be able to handle a lot of stuff real fast. God in his mercy says, I'm not going to give you all of the land at once. I want you to grow into it. So he gave them a little bit of land at a time. That doesn't mean they had an excuse for compromising and not driving the Canaanites out of the land. It just means that as they took the land, they were to drive them out completely. And then God would give them more land and more land and more land. Now, what's interesting about the first of chapter 3 here is interesting. God teaches us war, and he wants us to know war. Now, not necessarily physical war, although God is using physical war here, but for us today, the Christian, spiritual warfare. God will allow us to go through spiritual warfare because we have to learn to do battle. And I was talking with someone last night about the fact, you know, why is it that we see the generation today, or actually today I was talking to somebody about that, why is it that we see the generation today, and I'm not picking on the generation today, it's just, it's a generation that doesn't have as high of a standard as the generation before us. You look at the World War II generation, right after World War II, the standard they had for their life was amazing. I mean, today, you know, it's almost like, you know, if you get the grass mowed with just a few edges missed and the mower makes it back to the shed, you're happy. Back in that day, manicured, the lawnmower was cleaned before it was put up, the gas tank was filled, and if there was anything under the shed, that was swept out before the day was done. It's just a different standard. And why is that? Why was the standard so high? Why was the work ethic so high for what they call the greatest generation? They were on time. They did their job as required. They stayed late. They worked hard. They had reputations. Their neighbors could trust them. If you hired them to do a job, get this, are you ready? If you hired them to do a job, they would show up. Really? They really showed up when you hired them. And then when they showed up, they did it right. And when they were done, they cleaned it up like they'd never been there. Why? They had learned war. You go back and look at the generation, study them. And I know, I look at those, the grandpas to me, my granddads, and Tracy's dad, you know, I see him all the time and I just see the standard. They come from that generation. It is a different standard. And to me, when I'm around them and I see our culture today, the standard is so much lower than what that standard was. And I go, why, God, is our standard so much lower in the new generation? Not picking on the new generation, because I don't think the new generation has seen it modeled. That's the problem. But why was their standard so naturally that much higher? Because during the war, everybody had to step up to the plate and be responsible. We're in battle. We're fighting this as a nation. We've got to take care of our home front. We've got to take care of the war front. We've got to make sure our wives are taken care of, our children are taken care of. We've got to be responsible with what we have because we don't have a lot. The Great Depression had just ended. So you had this whole mindset of responsibility, of not taking things for granted. You know, you're happy, you know, to have anything, you know, just to be able to survive. And today we have such abundance. Well, there's a reason God allows his children. With that example, you'll see a very physical difference from generation to generation when that happens. The same thing happens in the church. The generation that sees great warfare where God gives great victories, they're going to be great leaders and warriors for God. But a generation that grows up in kind of a soft environment can take that for granted. Not being in the battle, not recognizing the battle. But God says here, I'm going to teach you the battle. I want you to know battle because I want to make you a stronger people, a people of higher standard, a people of higher respect and higher honor. It's not that God likes war. It's just that war is a reality in this fallen world we live in, and God uses it for his glory and even to grow his people. And so notice here he says, you haven't known the wars of Canaan. Look at verse 2. This is the one that blows me away. That was only so that, and I have this circled, so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Now, I'm not going to name names, and I don't think my daughter would care if I did, but one of my girls just went through some spiritual warfare where the enemy was just messing with her big time. This went on for like a couple of weeks in a row, just, you know, bad dreams, and you could feel the presence of the enemy. You could feel it. You know, when the enemy's attacking, whatever, like, what's going on, you know? And this kept going on and going on. I prayed one night, and then she had peace that night. The next night, it's like it's come back. I mean, even this thing was almost kind of this, I mean, it was a very, very heavily spiritual warfare moment. And one of the things that I heard coming out of my mouth and really struck me when I read this is that God is teaching you warfare. You know, the question posed to me was, why is it we're praying and the enemy's not fleeing? Why is he not going away? Why am I still coming under such spiritual attack? And my immediate thought was, and I think God put that thought in my heart, was God is doing this. God is allowing this because, by the way, the enemy can't mess with us unless God says so, right? So why would God allow that to happen to us or even one of our kids? Here's the bottom line. Now, if there's something going on in our life where we have sin going on, we need to repent of it. But that wasn't her issue. There was nothing like that. So what's going on? God was teaching battle. This is warfare. God is teaching you battle. It was so cool because she told me she got up one night just mad. She was, you know, when the enemy comes around, you feel this fear. When the enemy brings this area of fear in your life, and she was just praying against it and just kind of, you get mad about it. I've been in those kind of battles before. And then all of a sudden there was this breakthrough with God, and it just lifted and just could feel they're gone. And there was a peace and a joy. It's like, yes, victory. You know what God was doing? That's what it feels like to do battle. And if you continue to battle, guess what happens? You will win. If you lay down and get all depressed and beat up and huddle in a corner and hide, oh, the enemy's so big and scary. No. He brings fear with him when he comes. You can feel the fear. I don't know what it is about, you know, the demonic realm, but when they enter the room, you can almost sometimes feel the fear. It's like a physical property, not something you're like, I'm afraid. It's like this thing, right? And when it lifts, you feel it go. And so, again, my point is, God will allow each of us in this room to sometimes have extended periods of battle where the enemy doesn't flee quite yet. Why? Because you need to know war. Because you're going to face it your entire Christian life. And you have to learn to battle, and you have to learn to get victory. And so this is what he's saying. I'm doing this so they might know war. They might be taught to know war, at least those who'd not formerly known it. And he goes on, they're fighting against who? Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, these are their enemies that were fighting against them, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwell in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them. Okay, you're not going to drive them out, then I'm going to use them to test you and to find if you're going to love me and if you're going to do battle. To know whether they would obey. Look at this. Here's why. Will they obey the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses? In other words, God says, you know what? I'm allowing some of the things of the world to remain around you for a while because I want to find out, do you love me more than them? Are you going to continue on in the things of the world? Or are you going to reject them? You know, again, there's that choice. You have a choice. You're going to obey or disobey. So the testing time. Thus, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the other ites. And look at this. Here's another huge mistake they made right here. God left them there to test them. They failed. Look at verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons, and they served their gods. That will always be the result. This is why God says, don't marry an unbeliever. He says, if you marry an unbeliever, what's going to happen is they're going to pull you away from the things of God. It doesn't mean you have to necessarily start serving other things and other gods and fall away from God, but there's always going to be that draw that's pulling you away. Listen, how much better to be married to someone that's pulling you toward the things of God rather than to marry someone that you think, well, once I marry them, then I'll get them saved. I'll pull them toward God. And so then they'll be on fire. You're going to get weary of trying to pull the unbeliever toward God. You can pray for them, but you need to link up with someone. If you're going to become one with them, you need to be one in the Lord first. And that's why God says, don't do that. Don't date an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. They married unbelievers. And what happened? They served their gods. It's just a natural response, a natural result. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. They served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushath Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. So God says, you don't want to serve me? Then I'll let you serve the enemy. I'll turn you over and let you see what that's like. You want to serve the world so much? You want to be a captive to the world? Then go ahead, enjoy. It's not a vindictive thing. God is just saying, if that's what you want so bad, I'm going to let you taste what it's like. Let me tell you something. Serving God is way better than serving the world or the enemy. Because God's going to love you and he's going to bless you. You serve the world and the enemy, they're going to curse you and tear you down and destroy you and take advantage of you. And yet what happens? We get drawn into the world to be involved in the worship of the things of the world. So 8 years, he turns them over. And look at this. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, this is 8 years later. How long is it going to take us to suffer under the oppression of the enemy to finally say, God, I repent. Forgive me. I shouldn't have been doing this. You read Jonah. I read Jonah the other day, my normal reading through the Bible. I come to Jonah, and every time I read it, it just amazes me in this one certain portion. It says, after 3 days, Jonah cried out to the Lord. After 3 days in the belly of the whale. You talk about a guy that's crusty around the edges. You know, it's like, I will not do what you've asked me to do, Lord. And then can you imagine? Throw me in the ocean. Go ahead, because I know that's what's going to solve it. I know I'm running. God knows it. You will just throw me in the water. They throw him in the water. The sea calms down. And all the guys that were on the ship who weren't worshiping the God of Israel began to worship the God of Israel and give him offerings and sacrifice and praises. Maybe some of them got saved because of that. Then all of a sudden there's Jonah floating along and this giant, whatever it was, fish, whatever, some giant creature in the ocean swallows him. And the way he describes it, swimming around the ocean for a while with seaweed all wrapped around his head and his skin bleaching white. And so you're thinking, then he cried out to the Lord. No, 3 days later. I'm thinking, what does it take, Jonah? You know, it's just, these guys, 8 years. Now, some of you, maybe you've been running from the Lord. And you know that God has his hand on you, weighing you down. You know him. You're his kid. You're going to heaven. This isn't a salvation issue. But you know, I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm not supposed to be dating this person. I'm not supposed to be where I am right now. And you feel that weight. But you're going, you know what? But it's okay. I know I'm going to heaven. And I think this will be okay. I can work through this. You can't. And you won't. And God will continue to leave that heavy hand of the Lord on you until you finally break. Now, will it be a month, 6 months, a year, 8 years, like the children of Israel? It's up to you. God says, I can wait you out on this one. I've got the eternity thing going. So you're not gonna win by going, y'all just let some time go by. No. How long? It's almost like, okay, here we are, let's just wait. And then 8 years later, what happens? The children of Israel, when they cried out to the Lord, it's almost like, oh, wait, did I hear something? You know? I good to hear from you again. It's been a while. 8 years? Maybe you cried out, but this time you're crying out and you mean it. It's good to hear from you. But watch how good the Lord is, because he goes, when I hear you and you mean it from your heart, I'm coming to rescue. I love you and I'm coming to rescue. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel and delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So Caleb was a tough guy. His younger brother was a toughie as well. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Again, you're going to see that all through the Old Testament. Remember the three workings of the Holy Spirit? Everybody remember those? You have the in, E-N, in the Greek. You have the with, para, P-A-R-A in the Greek. And you have the upon, E-P-I, the epi, in the Greek. Three different functions of that. The E-N is when you give your life to Christ and he comes to live inside of you. Okay? The para, P-A-R-A, is a preposition that means God is with you. So he's with you. If you're not saved, he's with you, drawing you to the Lord. If you are saved, he's just with you to help you. But the epi, the E-P-I, that is where God comes upon you. And all through Scripture, whenever you see the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, it has one specific purpose. It is not for salvation. It is not to be with them. It is for power. Power. To give you power to have victory in whatever you're facing or whatever God's calling you to do. So now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. And he judged Israel. He was their ruler. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And by his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest. Here we go now. 40 years. So that's a full generation. The Bible speaks of 40 years being a generation. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So they did bad. They rebelled. God gave them over to their enemies for 8 years. They cried out to God. God raised up Othniel. Othniel delivered them. And for 40 years, as long as Othniel was alive, they followed God. Now that generation dies. The generation, get this, the generation that saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the new move of God's Spirit, the revival in God's church might be a good application. That generation kept on going. But now they had kids. And the kids are growing up saying, I believe what you're saying. I think that's neat. I'm glad all that neat stuff happened and the way God worked, but we hadn't seen that. And the problem with that is that no matter how much we try to get it across, if our kids don't experience that upon that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their life, that they can be with God the way we were, they're never going to understand it. Pray that God pours out his Spirit upon your kids. Tell your kids about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because that changes not only a person, it changes a culture, it changes a church, it brings revival in the church. And every great revival that you look throughout history, every great revival records an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. It won't happen any other way. You can get egg-headed, intellectual, all you want, and you'll have a very, very intellectually, theologically driven church that's just smart but dead. But you get the Holy Spirit poured out, and now you've got a church that's filled with God's power. So they can take that theology, they can take that doctrine, they can take that education and use it for God's glory. Now we come to Ehud. That's quite the story, Ehud. Again, we go from judge to enemy. Ehud is, let's just read it. And the children of Israel, again, this is that the last generation's kids now who didn't experience that great outpouring of the Spirit. Again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon. Look at this. The Lord is strengthening the enemies of God's people. He says, if you turn away from me, I will strengthen your enemies against you. What? Yep. Turn against me. I'll strengthen your enemies. I'll make your boss may get meaner to you at work. You know why? Because I'm trying to drive you back to me. I'm trying to get you to wake up and stop playing in the world. What are you doing? Come back. Any good father is going to do that. He's going to turn the heat up. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. Why? Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, and they went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. That is Jericho. That was another name for Jericho, the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Now look at this. How long did it take for them to cry out this time? 18 years. Last time it took that generation 8 years, and we're going, come on, guys, 8 years, that's long enough. These guys are like, we hate this, but we're going to keep on living how we're living, and we'll just deal with it. 18 years. But notice here it goes again, that same cycle. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. He's so good. Ehud, the son of Gera. Now, Ehud's the good guy. We'll see the other guy in a minute. That's the bad guy. A Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon, this guy's something else. Someone says, Ehud made himself. Now, by the way, you'd be under tribute. You had to take the money. So when you were ruled over by other lands, you would have to raise money, get taxes from your people, and go pay whoever ruled over you. And Eglon was the one ruling over them. Ehud made himself a dagger, and it was a double-edged and a cubit in length, so about 18 inches long and sharp on both sides. All right? And he fastened it to his clothes, note this, on his right thigh. Now, why is that key to the story? Because most everyone put them on their left thigh. Why? Because they were right-handed. The majority of people are right-handed, and the majority of people in Israel were right-handed, and you would put it on this side because you would grab it and pull it out. You didn't grab it like, you know, today, somebody, whether it's a policeman with a sidearm, they have it here. They would have the weapon here because you pull the sword out and you're ready. You stretch it out, you're ready for battle. It was easier to get into position from the other side. Well, he put it over here. Why? He's lefty.
Thanks for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. One of the most fascinating characters in the book of Judges is Samson. Samson was set apart by God to lead the Israelites against their oppressors, the Philistines. God blessed Samson with superhuman strength for this purpose. Samson could kill a lion with his bare hands, and he could defeat 1,000 soldiers with nothing but a donkey's jawbone. But rather than fulfilling God's mission and fighting against the Philistines, Samson was literally flirting with them and chasing after Philistine women. He used his special God-given strength for his own selfish purposes and desires. It wasn't until Samson foolishly lost his strength and his eyes that he humbled himself before God. What talents and opportunities has God given you? We pray that you're using these God-given blessings to serve God and bless others. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, that's okay. Join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for you today, but we pray that you've been blessed by our study through the book of Judges. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.